Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. I'm going to read verse 8. Isaiah 29:8 says, this is God speaking, "It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." Well, this is a very dramatic little verse here. Tells you something you've all experienced, I'm sure, if you've ever had a dream that you remembered. You realize that sometimes things aren't exactly what you thought was happening in a dream. I don't know if you've ever had a dream that was so realistic that you woke up and it took you a while to realize that it didn't really happen. It's not true. All of your emotions are false. They were just invented. It was just a dream. I don't know if you've ever woke up screaming, but I have. One time I woke up trying to scream and nothing would come out. I couldn't scream. I was trying to scream, tell my wife to get up and get out. They're coming in. They're shooting at us and that sort of thing. But well, it's a dream. It's just a dream. Still, it's a dream, and you get all the attendant emotions and all the feelings that come along with the dream. It's almost like it's real. It's almost like it's real. So you have a dream. A guy goes to bed hungry. And what if you go to bed hungry? What do you think you're going to dream about? Well, you're going to dream about eating. At least I do. If you go to bed hungry, you dream about pizza, or you dream about, you know, steak, or you dream about chicken, or whatever you eat. You dream about that. And you, man, it feels good. And I want you to know, it tastes good. In your dreams, it tastes good. Everything seems good. It just, boy, it's good. In fact, it's satisfying. Oh, man. It's the best food you ever ate. It's just good stuff. Man. But then you wake up and you're hungrier than ever. I'm going to point out some things here. I'm going to first of all try to explain what the actual verse is trying to say, and then I'm going to move on from there, because this really has an application to us right now, because this is a pervasive thing. So I'm going to point out how pervasive this thing is that's happening, where people are disconnected from reality in that they're living in a dream world and they're not seeing the way things really are, and they are pretty satisfied with that. That's a first danger I want to deal with. Then there's the dangerous side of it, the real danger that if you live in this dream world, you're going to actually cause yourself some serious problems. And then I want to point out that it's curable. It's called waking up. All right, let's deal with some things. First of all, notice that this is in the midst of a chapter that is really, God is really criticizing Israel. He's really criticizing these Judeans who are doing wrong, and he says, it's going to come, you're going to be distressed, and I'm going to be making it happen. I'm going to bring nations against you, you're going to be besieged, all kinds of bad things are going to happen to you. And right smack in the middle of him really blasting his own people and saying that he's going to judge them, and he's going to be on top of them, and he's going to be distressing them, right in the middle of it, he points out something about the people who come against Ariel, who come against Jerusalem, who come against the city where David dwelt, and they're going to be fighting against him. He says, but they're going to be like people who dream, and they think they're being satisfied, they think they're obtaining their ends, they think they're getting what they wanted all their lives, and they're going to wake up and it ain't going to work out for them. That's the promise that God has given to Israel. Now, I want you to know, a whole lot of people right now would love to have their ambitions fulfilled against Israel. There's an awful lot of nations over there in the Middle East who would love to have their ambitions fulfilled against Israel. And sooner or later, it's going to look like it's going to happen. It's going to get close. I'm being a prophet here, folks, because I'm just reading what the Bible says, and it says it over and over and over again that the nations are going to come against Israel. They're going to be there to devour them. It's going to be all the nations of the world gathering together. I assume it's talking about the United Nations going to send a force, and they're going to try to take over the country of Israel, and it's going to look absolutely impossible for Israel to escape. But then at the end, Jesus Christ is going to come and save Israel, and they're not going to be destroyed. In fact, it's going to turn everything on its head, and exactly what they were hoping for is not going to come true, what these people who hate Israel. Now, that's the promise that's made. I'm not twisting the scriptures at all. That's exactly what he's saying here. God is going to take care of that nation, not because they're so great. They're not all that great. I don't know if you've ever met any. They're not that great. They're just like you and me. There's nothing special about them. But God says he's going to do it for the Father's sake. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people like Judah and David, and people like that who love that nation, and even Paul, who would have given himself up and been accursed if he could have saved his own generation of that nation. God has got some promises about the nation of Israel. I wouldn't be standing against them if I were you. Now, that doesn't mean they're okay with God. Jews need to be saved just like Gentiles. Jews need to be saved just like Russians and Chinese and Americans. We all need to be saved. We got to be saved. That's what they need. And I'm not talking about them individually. They need to get right with God. They need to repent of their sins and come to God. None of them are okay just the way they're born. You're not okay just because you're a child of Abraham. John the Baptist made that clear. God is able to raise up from the stones children for Abraham. And it's not even a difficulty for God. But God has promised something to them as a nation. He's going to fulfill His will. And all of the promises in the Old Testament are going to come to pass exactly as they were promised. The church hasn't taken over the promises of the Old Testament for the Jews. The church has not superseded Israel. The church is a church. The church is the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride called out. It's a wonderful thing, but that doesn't change any of the promises that God made to the natural children of Abraham. They're going to get what God promised them. And here it says, even though they come against them and distressing them, all these nations, they're not going to be satisfied. They're going to be like people who dream. They dream that they're getting what they want. And when they wake up, they got nothing. It all fell through their hands. They got nothing. Now that's the application that he intended. That's what he wanted to let you know by this prophecy. I just can't help but get out of my head that this exact same parable, this exact same metaphor is happening right now in your life, in the lives of your neighbors, in your children's lives. It's happening all over where people are disconnected from reality in that they think they're getting what they want, and when they finally figure it out, it's too late and they didn't get anything. It happens all the time. I'm not talking about just con artists that come up and say, hey, you know, I got this really great deal. If you'll step into it right now, you know, do it. And then you think it's a great deal, and it turns out it wasn't all that great after all. You know, it's like you see an advertisement on the internet for a hotel room at this one beach location, and oh, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And so you go there, and it's nothing at all like it looks. They can take pictures of things that make something look really good. I remember I went to San Luis Potosi one time. I was going to move there. And so when I moved there, I went into this one store and they had postcards. And they had a postcard of a beautiful lake right there. I said, where is that lake? And they said, it's right there about 20 miles out of town. I said, that's wonderful. That is the most disgusting lake you've ever seen in your life. But they had a postcard of it that made it look beautiful. For just a few days before I went and saw it, I thought I've moved to a city that has a beautiful lake nearby. It wasn't true. And I'd already rented my house. So, nothing to do about it. Well, you know how it is. But I'm not talking about somebody deceiving you. Doctoring a picture. You know, they got this deal now where on social media, people, you know, start their own little, I don't know, they become members of Facebook or something like that, but they don't put their actual picture on there. They put somebody else's picture on, right? And they don't give their actual age. They put somebody else's age, or they're, you know, they're usually a lot younger. Or if they're minors, they say they're older. And they just make up a character, and they even make up friends. They'll even actually have, I saw a documentary on this, they called it the catfishing thing, you know, where somebody pretends to be somebody else, and they not only do that, but they set up a whole bunch of other personalities where they all become friends, so it looks like an entire congregation of friends of this person, and it's all one person just trying to fool somebody. They're living in a fantasy world, right? Wow. All right, let's get to that, down to the brass tacks, the nitty gritty. Let's rubber hits the road. What are we talking about here? Dreams. First of all, just let me point out to you that dreams are very unreliable. Dreams are not a good source to analyze your mind by. Freud was the one that got famous with his book, Interpretation of Dreams, and he actually pretended he could interpret dreams. And it took about 50 years before they realized he was smoking his socks. He did not know what he was talking about. And the truth is, if you've got some psychoanalyst right now trying to interpret your dreams, whatever he tells you will give you a lot more information about the analyst than it does about the subject being analyzed. That's always the case. If they think they can interpret your dreams, they are most likely mistaken. And if they tell you your dream has a certain meaning, they're most likely mistaken. Most dreams are absurd. I mean, you can dream you're a fish. You can dream all kinds of weird stuff. In fact, don't even tell me your dreams. I don't want to know them. Don't tell me about that one that you had a long time ago that was really strange. I'm not interested. I've had my own strange dreams. Dreams are not a source of information for your life. God did not give you dreams to get you in touch with your subconscious. Do I need to repeat that? God did not give you dreams so that you could get in touch with your repressed inner child. He's not trying to let you know what's really down deep inside, what's wrong with you. And any psychoanalyst that thinks they can interpret dreams and help you get over your problems, your drunkenness, your womanizing, your things like that, they've been barking up the wrong tree now for over 100 years. It's not true. Let me tell you something else. You go to church where they have dreams and they want to be interpreted and all that stuff, just leave that church. Just walk away. God's not speaking to you through dreams. I don't care what you dreamed. Now, it's not that God has never done that. God has spoken through dreams. And those were dreams back in the day, before we had the Bible, those were dreams that God made specially to give to certain people to give them some information. God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, Herod's going to kill that boy, and he had to get up and run for his life. That was pretty nice. God spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him that his wife, his betrothed wife, was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, that there's no other way to find out that sort of thing. God has to inform you of that. And God informed him of that by a dream. But if you were to have that kind of a dream, you wouldn't have to ask anybody if it's real or not, or if it's true, or if there's some interpretation. Those kind of dreams don't require it. Those kind of dreams, God has just given you some information. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that required interpretation, but this was so a credible dream, he knew that it had some meaning. Most of your dreams have no meaning whatsoever. And so, if you go to a church where they're trying to, you know, interpret dreams and all that, I'm telling you, you're wasting your time. God's not going to speak to you through dreams. He's already given you the Bible. Why would he speak to you through dreams after he gave you this incredible book that gives all the information you need for the rest of your life for any subject you have to talk about? It's the Bible. It's right and it's good and it's real and it deals with your mind and your spirit and it makes you understand things that you would not understand otherwise. Dreams are unreliable. You should not count on them at all. Set aside the dream. Set aside what you've thought, you know, you're thinking in your mind. And I'm not saying that they have no connection to reality. Obviously, when something really traumatic happens to you or dramatic, you might dream about it. I've had dreams that were so distressing to me that I went back to sleep and redreamed them the way I wanted them to come out. I'm not kidding. That's not a joke. I actually have done that. I woke up with a dream that I did not like the way it ended, and I went back to sleep intent on changing that dream, and I did it. It was a much better dream the second time. Anyway, still, this idea of being disconnected from reality, completely disconnected from reality, is pervasive, especially in our generation. It generally afflicts people who aren't hungry. People who are hungry don't usually have this disconnect from reality. And that's one reason why you should not enable a drug user or a drunkard by providing them a place to live and all the food they need and all that stuff. If you enable them that way, then they never experience hunger, which is the best teacher and the most important motivator to get someone to stop drinking and to stop using drugs. Now, I realize that is not the advice that Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you. And that's not the advice that psychologists will tell you. That's just my advice. Take it for what it's worth. It's worth a lot more than them other two, but take it for what it's worth. The truth is, one of the best things that will stop you from living in that world where you drink and you're drugs and you're using all that stuff is hunger. Get hungry, and you'd be amazed how hunger is a motivator. Hunger would motivate these people on the side of the road with their sign that says, "We'll work for food." Well, if they were hungry, they would be working already. They would already be working. They would not have a little cardboard sign. The truth is, the vast majority of those people are hooked on drugs or whatever, and that's the only kind of a job they can hang on to. I told you the truth, even if you don't believe it, but it's true. All right. This is a pervasive problem. It's a pervasive problem where people have enough food to eat and have a life and have a living, and they're not in any real terrible situation. They're not in war torn. They haven't seen bodies blown to bits and things like that. People who have gone through these really bad situations, they don't live in these fantasy worlds. They don't live in this kind of a dream world. But a whole lot of people around us and a whole lot of people in this room are living in a little dream world, a little fantasy world. The kind of world where they don't know where meat comes from. Have you ever butchered a chicken and ate it? Then you'll know where meat comes from. We used to raise rabbits, and we'd butcher them, and my kids didn't want to eat the rabbits, so at least some of them didn't, and so I would have to tell them every time we had chicken, I'd say, hey, you like this rabbit? This is really good rabbit, isn't it? It's really good rabbit. And they'd laugh, and they'd say, we know this is chicken, we know this is chicken. And then one time it wasn't chicken, it was rabbit. And when they found out after they ate it, they got mad at me and didn't want to eat no chicken anymore. I don't know why. Rabbit's some good food. It's good food. Hey, some people live in an alternative reality where they're just not aware of the actual reality of things as they are. The truth is, I'm telling you, most of the mink gloves that you wear and most of the fur stoles you have, it's cat fur. It's made in China. They dress it up so it looks like it's mink or chinchilla, but it's cat. I don't know if that bothers you. I think cat's just about as good a fur as mink or chinchilla or any other kind of fur. You don't have an exotic fur. You got cats. You're wearing cats around you. It's not fox. It's cats. Anyway, people live in fantasy. Have you noticed that kids get really caught up with screen toys? I read an article recently, and you have to take everything with a grain of salt. Whatever you read on the internet's not necessarily true. But they had this article, New York Times or somebody said that some child psychologist was pointing out how damaging screen toys are to kids before they go to school. That these kids get mesmerized, they get hypnotized by the little phones or by the little tablets, and they learn how to deal with this stuff, and then they get disconnected from reality. They don't know how to go outside and play. They get bored with what? Butterflies. They get bored with other stuff. They don't want to play sports. They just want to sit around and look at these screens and move screens around and play games on screens. And now, I personally agree with that. I think you ought to be careful. I don't think you ought to let your kids just spend hours and hours on a screen game. And maybe you ought to just completely take away all screens from them. I don't know. you know, that will be something you might need to get a little wisdom on. I don't really have that wisdom. I just tell you, there's a danger, especially nowadays with our increasing technology, that we can get disconnected from reality. Now, I personally can't wait for them to have automatic cars where I just get in the morning and punch, go to work, and I'll just read the paper or something while my car drives me to work. I think that is great technology. But you got to watch out, man. You got to watch out when you start getting disconnected from reality. Don't you realize fantasy can be overdone? You can get too hooked on comic books. You can get too hooked on movies. Hey, folks, you can get too hooked on music. You can get so hooked up on music, you can't enjoy the sound of a breeze and a rippling brook. I know that because we go and we'll be camping out, you know, by the lake or by the river or whatever, and there'll be somebody comes up, pulls up next to us, and all day long they got the radio going, blah, 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 or a stereo with all kinds of music. They can't enjoy nature. They can't enjoy life. They can't even enjoy the sound of a good lawnmower. They're walking around with these ear things in there. Seriously, they walk around. I couldn't hear you saying amen, but they walk around with earbuds while they're mowing the grass. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. Haven't you ever seen it? They're running, they're jogging, and they got earbuds. You honk at them and they don't even notice. All right. Watch out for fantasy. Watch out for fiction. Watch out for phony. Watch out for all this stuff that just is a alternative reality. They call it reality TV nowadays. I don't even know how to define that, reality TV. It's not reality, I know that. But, you know, whatever, it's an idea. Do you realize there are some people, some men, who prefer pornography to their actual wife? It's fantasy. It's fiction. It's living in a dream world.
Amen.
It's pervasive, folks. It's pervasive. One of the worst things that's happened nowadays is this idea of feelings. Feelings. There was a psychologist named Maslow. I think I got the name right. I read about it. It was interesting to me, but sometimes the names slip on. But I think his name was Maslow, and he came up with this idea that all of us suffer from repressed feelings. We suffer from repressed feelings because since the time we were children, our parents were always saying no. And because of that, we had to repress our real true self. And because of that, we keep ourselves, our real true self, inside. And then that causes us to become violent and, you know, whatever. That was his theory. And he had no clinical experiments or anything to give any proof of this theory. It was just his imagination. He said that the confirmation would come later. Anyway, this was back in the late 50s, maybe early 60s. But he got this idea that what we really needed to do was learn how to release our inner child and express our feelings, called it self-awareness or self-knowing or self-expression or self-finding or I don't know. But the whole idea was to let it all hang out. And this actually was a major force that caused the hippie revolution, where all of these idiot children went around and let their hair grow long, and they wore the weirdest stuff. Hey, I grew up in all that. And I never read this Maslow, so I didn't know that I was a repressed inner child. And I just knew that I was going to get a beating if I didn't do what I was told, right? That's all I knew. I knew that, you know, there were certain rules that we had to follow. And the rules were not disrespecting your old man. You didn't disrespect your old man. You didn't disrespect the government. You didn't disrespect those that God says give honor to whom honor is due. You had certain rules you had to follow. And yeah, we were repressed. Sure we were. We were repressed and suppressed. Children were better off, were better seen rather than heard, right? Just shut up. Kids shouldn't be talking when, oh, and adults are trying to talk. Of course, now everything's on its head. I'm just saying this just to let you know, this idea got caught fire in society, and people all over the place started worrying about feelings and worrying about expressing yourself and worrying about letting your inner self hang out and getting out there so that you can get rid of all the bad vibes that are inside. And it was all nonsense from the start, without any scientific evidence whatsoever. When other people who doubted this theory of Maslow's, and there were a bunch of people who latched onto this theory, Abby Hoffman and Timothy Leary and all kinds of weirdos, people who thought LSD helped them to experience life. Anyway, there were some people who doubted these dipsticks. And they did some clinical studies. That's where the double blind, you know, and where you have the control group and you do the whole thing so you can figure out whether this does anything at all. And even this Maslow himself commissioned some of these studies, and it turned out exactly the opposite of what he expected. The opposite. In other words, the people who repressed their feelings, who repressed their inner selves, who didn't express themselves, who had some self-control, turned out to be happier and more successful and did everything better. And he thought there was just something wrong with the study itself and tossed it out. But other people kept doing these studies, and over and over and over and over, they proved that if you would just apply some diligence and stop trying to get rid of this, you know, to let this inner child out, repress it, suppress it, show some self-discipline, you'd get a whole lot more done, and you'd be happy. Or happier. Even the emphasis on happiness. And I'm not talking about Thomas Jefferson and his pursuit of happiness. That's great. I want you to pursue happiness. But by the way, you can have it right now. It's not a long chase. You can find it. You can have happiness right now. Happiness has to do with a right attitude. Getting yourself understanding some things. And God gives you all the keys to happiness, and they're right now available. It's an amazing thing. But one way or the other, this idea of focusing on feelings caught hold in society, even though now all psychologists know that it's bunk. It ain't true. It's not true. Clinical studies have proven it's not true. The hippie movement was a bust. Didn't solve any of the problems. Didn't give anybody, in fact, it made everything worse. And I'm sorry if you're a repressed hippie now that that's gone. But still, even though it's been disproven and proven as bunk, pure nonsense, put out by supposed experts in psychology. Now all the psychologists know it's bunk, but it doesn't change what's happened. You see, now the textbooks in our schools have taken this theory, and they've decided that what we need to do is help our children feel better. So if you look at the school books, you find out they're just therapy books. They're trying to help children feel good about themselves, to help them express themselves. It's a bunch of nonsense. And now they can't even read or write. Amen. It's an amazing how far down the column of literacy our nation has gone, because the Board of Education in California has demanded that textbooks be careful of sensitivity of children. Why? They're worried about feelings. Feelings. It's all about feeling better and feeling good. Well, if you're dreaming that you're eating, you feel good. I'm telling you, feels really good to be dreaming about a good meal. I mean, four courses and dessert and all that stuff feels real good. You feel really good, but you're asleep and you're not getting any nourishment. And that's exactly the way things are. People are worried about feelings. Amazing. They'll avoid the truth. I heard somebody... It's amazing how people avoid truth, isn't it? I got a mirror. I don't know if I've told this story before, but we moved about 4 years ago from in Bernie. We moved to a house right over here close by. And we had this full-length mirror that I didn't have time to mount it, so I just set it behind the door and leaned it up against the wall. And that's great. So when you close the door, you got the mirror leaning up against the wall. The thing about this mirror is it sort of sags a little bit. So when I walk out of the bathroom, I look over at the mirror, and I am trim. I'm tall and thin in that mirror. So I still not mounted it. And I don't plan on mounting it, folks, because we don't like the truth. We like to imagine ourselves a little better than we are.
Amen.
That's why professional photographers use Photoshop. You didn't know they did that, did you? But they do. You don't look that good, folks, normally. Anyway, somebody posted on one of the social media things that they found out. This is an absolute truth. That plump women live longer than men who mention it. That's an absolute truth. No woman wants to be told she's plump. Anyway, okay. Let me tell you something else. It's pervasive in philosophy. It's pervasive as a philosophy because we want to believe stuff that makes us feel good or gives our point of view or justifies the way we're living. And that's exactly why the philosophy of evolutionary science is still going strong. I saw a documentary just recently on plants, carnivorous plants that eat animals. Now, that's really strange, folks. That's a little bit weird, but there are some plants out there that will actually eat mice. Isn't that weird? And they've got some. They'll eat insects. They have all kinds. And this is amazing because on this documentary, they kept trying to figure out how these things evolved. Hey, they didn't evolve. I don't know how God did it or why God did it. Why God gave them that ability, that power, that possibility, but I guarantee they didn't evolve. And all the scientific evidence ever since discovered since Darwin, all the scientific evidence has pointed away from that idea that life came from non-life accidentally or that things can improve without any outside help. It doesn't happen. It never has. They don't have any evidence whatsoever that it's true. But why is it so pervasive that people believe it? It's a philosophy that justifies their living. It justifies how they live. It justifies their fornication.
Amen.
It justifies their greed. It justifies their rejection of God. It justifies their own self-image of being smarter than you. So you get a philosophy that makes you feel smart. That's why so many atheists are atheists. Not because there's any evidence against God. All the evidence points to God, all of it. There's so far they have not discovered any evidence that points against the Creator. Nothing. There's nothing out there, folks. Nothing. The best they can come up with is that the evil exists. And if evil exists, how could God have created it? That's their evidence, folks. That's entirely a philosophical concept. It's no scientific evidence whatsoever, but all the evidence that points to a creator, and yet people will deny it, people will reject it because of the philosophy. And most people who become atheists, most people who claim to be atheists today, they do so because it makes them feel smarter than you. It's actually a Napoleon complex. It's an emotional insecurity. They want to feel smarter than you. And that's why they do it. But they're living in a dream world. They're living in a fantasy world. They're going to wake up one day and realize, boy, this was one of the worst hoaxes ever. This idea of evolutionary philosophy where God is not even necessary, all this stuff would have happened anyway. They're actually looking for life in other planets. There are millions, maybe billions of dollars spending right now of your tax money trying to find life on other planets because they just know it's got to be out there. It just happens automatically. But nothing happens automatically. Hey, wake up and get close to reality. Pay attention to the actual evidence. Nothing just happens. This stuff was put together by a super intelligent creator.
Amen.
That's the way things are. How about experiences? You know that people want experiences now. It's amazing. They want to feel the pleasure, even though it's not connected to reality. It's amazing. That's why drugs are such a big deal. Because drugs will give you the high. It'll give you a tremendous amount of pleasure and endorphins and make you feel like you're on top of the world. But there's no reason for it. There's no underlying foundation for that kind of pleasure, for that kind of experience. And yet people want the experience. They don't want the reality. You can get endorphins, by the way. Just work hard. Did you realize that if you work hard, you get endorphins? And especially if you work really hard and you get really hungry and then you start eating real food, all the endorphins come. And it's real food. It'll actually get you fat. Anyway, it's amazing. People want to feel like they're accomplishing something. They want to feel like they're getting somewhere. They want to feel like they're experiencing life. That's why they travel all over the world. They go to Paris. They look up at the Eiffel Tower. Some of them go up in there. I think they don't let you anymore, but some of them go up in the Eiffel Tower. It's amazing. They say, I've been there. I've been there. Some people climb Mount Everest and K2 and Kilimanjaro, and they have like a list of 25 mountains they want to cover by the time they die. And I have to ask, why? Other people have been there and they took pictures. What are you trying to get? What are you trying to come up with? Thrills. There are people who jump out of airplanes without parachutes. They have these little glider things. Try to land in the water. Why? Thrills. Thrills with no accomplishment. Why don't you get some thrills out of reality? Hey, there's some real thrills out of doing something real. But people live. This is a pervasive problem. People are living for false feelings, for false emotions, for false accomplishments. They want to live in this dream world. It's like over there in one of the prophets where God says, my people are being told lies by the prophets, but they don't care. That's the way they want it. They love to have it so. Nothing could be worse, though, than the fact of this in religion. It's pervasive in religion. You know, people want religion not because it's real or because it's true. They want religion because it feels good. They choose a church over which one makes them feel better, which one fills them the most, which one makes them feel warm. I've had, I don't know how many people say they know the Catholic Church is right because they leave with a warmth. Do you realize that a whole lot of ministers stand up we don't have that problem, but a whole lot of ministers go to a lot of trouble to practice their gestures, to practice the way they look and the way they speak. They've got to be very careful, and some of them say God instead of just God, you know, like most people talk. And they pray a certain way. I was asked to pray at the National Prayer Breakfast, the National Prayer thing over at Bexar County, whatever. I was asked to pray. And I love these people. They're great people, whatever. But no, I don't want to do a public prayer for you folks. Sorry, I'm going to be busy. I made myself busy. Why? Because I don't want to get into that. I don't want to be part of that. It's just false religion. They dress in funny, strange clothes. Why? To give an appearance of something. They have a certain, some of them have stages. Stages. There's nothing more nauseating than for me to look at a video of some church service and you've got the special singing and I want to hear the special singing because I want to learn that song or whatever, but I've got to watch that pastor sitting on the stage on a throne. A pastor sitting on a stage on a throne. Doesn't something sound wrong about that? There's something really wrong about that. Why? It's all false. It's fake. Why do you think they build church buildings with huge, I mean, incredible, dominating structures and steeples and huge belfries? And why do they do that? It gives a certain aura. It gives a certain feeling. But there's no reality. It's empty. It's empty because you go and they don't even mention the scripture. It's like nothing. It's like you can be there for an hour and a half and hear maybe two verses of scripture mentioned. Neither one of them relevant to anything you had to say or had to live through. But you got others that say, no, we're going to give you all kinds of stuff. And so they give you entertainment like you cannot believe. And yes, you go and boy, you get in the mood, man. You get happy. You might even raise your hand and praise God and worship. Watch out for a church that's all worship and no Bible. Watch out for a church that's all praise and all entertainment and no scriptural foundation, no doctrine being drilled into you so you know what's real. Somebody come to this church and say, this is boring. But is it real? Is it true? You ought to ask yourself, is it true?
Amen.
Every single time, ask, is it true? Is it real? It's amazing. They'll offer you every single thing. They want to be relevant in this. You know, Jesus said something about relevance. He said it doesn't matter here. He says you lose your life here, you gain it in the next life. You're going to gain your life if you lose your life. He's not saying get all you can out of this life. Is that what Jesus' message was? Get all you can out of this life? That wasn't Jesus' message at all. He said, you might lose your life if you follow me. He says, you'll probably lose family if you follow me. You're going to have all kinds of tribulation in the world, but be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to have a better life. Someday, when it happens, when Jesus Christ comes, and you finally wake up, folks, and all of a sudden you realize the reality is here. Because this life ain't it. It's amazing. All right, let me tell you. This is not only a pervasive problem in our day, it is dangerous.
Amen.
It is dangerous. Let me point out that if you live in this fantasy, especially this religious fantasy, but all the other fantasies too, if you prefer feelings over truth, you're going to be offended by us real fast and you won't last very long. That is the honest truth. And we've seen it over and over and over again. If you really do prefer having your feelings massaged and all the sensitivity stuff, and you really think I need to go to sensitivity training and things of that nature, and I know Brian, he dodged the thing on women just a little while ago, but he's going to bring it out, folks. You come next week, he's going to talk to you about women. And you're going to want to send him to sensitivity training. If you're all worried about all that stuff, you wind up neglecting God and neglecting God's Word and neglecting truth, and you don't get any of the important stuff. Why? Because you're all worried about your feelings, about the little fantasy, this imagination that you have of what a church is supposed to be like. It's dangerous for you to be all worried about your feelings. You need somebody that'll tell you the truth. That's why God gives you enemies. So they can tell you the truth. I'm telling you, a friend won't do it. A friend won't tell you the truth. He should, but a friend is just not going to hurt you. You know why? Because you're so sensitive. You're so sensitive. Everything anybody tells you, you get your feelings all hurt. Oh, man, you know what they told me? They said this. They said that. You know, I think they don't like me or whatever. Hey, grow up. Get over it. Come on, man. It's not about, you need the truth, folks. You need the truth. If you got lettuce in your teeth, you need somebody to tell you. There's a danger to being so hooked up on fantasy and on your imagination and on your feelings that you neglect reality. You neglect God. You neglect God's Word. You neglect the truths that Jesus told you in the Gospels when He told you what this life is about and how it's almost useless. The only thing you can get out of this life is pleasing God. That's all you can get. Everything else is lost. It's lost. It's gone. You need to stop being so focused on feelings. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Focusing on feelings is dangerous. You need to quit worrying about the mood or the mood music that's in the church. You need to start worrying about reality in the church and truth in the church. There's another problem that we have. It's a real danger here when people get hooked up on feelings and sensibilities and start worried about the fantasy and the imaginations and all that. And that is that parents teach their children absurdities. I've seen it many times where I work where you'll have a young man, 11 or 12 years old, and dress him up as a girl. His mama doesn't have a father, but his mama teaches him how to put on makeup, lipstick, got a little ponytail, dresses in a dress, little 12-year-old. And at that time, it seemed a little weird, And I thought it was pretty bad, but everybody's being supportive. I've even had them say, oh, just anything anybody wants. I just don't judge. I just don't make a decision. Oh, I do. I think that's wrong. I don't think you should take a little boy, and if he says, I feel like a girl just because he's raised by a mother. Hey, man, we're all half girl. Our parents, we had mothers for girls, right? I mean, girls were mothers, so we're all half girl. But that don't mean you got to teach that kid to be a girl. And it was okay, more or less, when he was 12, but now he's 17. You ain't never seen a man. This is a man. Muscular. It's amazing. He's a 17-year-old man, but he's still wearing a dress. Little miniskirt. Little ponytail. All made up with lipstick. I think that's wrong. And the reason why is because you get all hooked up on sensibilities and you want to know, you want to have this imagination, this imaginary world. You live in this imaginary world where a little boy can become a little girl if he wants. It's not true. They've lied to you. You're just like that person dreaming that he's eating and it seems like it's good. It seems like it's good, but sooner or later you're going to wake up and your soul's going to be empty. You're going to have nothing to show for it. Do you realize 40-something percent of transgender kids attempt suicide? And it's not because society rejects them. It's because there's no answer in that imaginary life. It's dangerous to teach your children that. I remember we were watching the news when the terrorism happened over there in France. 100-something people got killed over in France by these people shooting and all that stuff. And they were showing the memorials afterwards, and they had this one picture of a little girl crying and the daddy holding her, and she's saying, why did they do this? Why did they do this? And he says, listen, they have guns, but we have flowers. And the flowers are going to win. Hey, folks, flowers aren't going to win. If you're not willing to stand up and fight, well, now a French guy can say that because Americans have guns too. I'm sorry if you're French. I'm not trying to pick on you if you're French. Antoine. No. Anyway. Anyway, hey. I'm just telling you, flowers aren't going to win that war. Flowers don't win wars. You're not going to throw flowers at a terrorist and solve the problem. And I'll tell you something else. Making sure terrorists have jobs, that's not going to solve the problem either. All I know is that if somebody comes shooting at me, I'm going to get my gun and shoot back. And that's just because I want to live in reality. I don't want to tell my kids something stupid. But there are people out there right now, because of this modern trend to live in fantasy, they're telling their kids absurdities. They say things like that. They say, we're going to win this war because we have flowers. No, that's foolish. I tell you something else. It's interesting. And that is that it's so dangerous for you to live in this fantasy world, because what you wind up doing is despising your birthright, Christian. You don't realize what God has given you. And it costs a tremendous amount for your forefathers in the faith to get it to you. Right. And yet now you're exchanging this beautiful legacy of God's Word and God's truth and understanding the Bible. And you're trading it out for some religious experience, some feel-good moment, some entertainment system of spirituality that's not based on truth and not based on reality and not based on any promise in the Bible. It's just based on feeling good for the moment. And it's dangerous because you wind up losing what you don't treasure and fight for. You will lose it, and your children will lose it. You got to fight for it. You got to stand up and fight for truth and reality and stop living in this dream world. But now I come to the third point, and that is that this condition is curable. It's as simple as waking up. Sometimes on Saturday mornings, I'd walk in on my kids, and I'd say, wake up! Everybody up! We're going! What'd they have to do? They had to open their eyes. Open your eyes. I wanted to see the eyes open. Sometimes I'd say, feet on the floor! Feet on the floor. One time we had a kid visiting us and woke him up, said, feet on the floor. He got his feet on the floor and we said, put on your shoes. And he was trying to put on a little Barbie shoe on his little Barbie high heel shoes trying to put on his foot. Sometimes you still can't wake up even after you opened your eyes and got your feet on the floor. But folks, he eventually woke up. And that is the cure to this problem. It's the cure. Wake up. Start focusing. It's not really that difficult. Stop worrying about feelings. Stop worrying about sensitivity. Don't worry about somebody hurting your feelings. Have you noticed now all the big deal about bullying? Yeah, bullying. I remember, but I was a little kid. I was a small guy. I took a long time to grow up. I wasn't always this tall. Not only that, they put me in a grade ahead. So not only was I small for my age, but then I was with kids a year older than me. So I didn't stand a chance in sports or anything. I was always on the school picture. I was always right down at the very end, at the shortest side. Always. Even when I was a sophomore in high school, I know about bullying. I know exactly what bullying is. And it's not because somebody insults you. No. That's not bullying. No. I don't know where they come up with this. The idea that somebody can insult you and say, you're fat, you're ugly, nobody likes you. That's not bullying. Bullying is where you use your advantage, your physical size or whatever, to push other people around. That's bullying. But just words? Get over it. Stop worrying about words. Stop worrying about what people say and their emotional effect on you and all the drama. Stop worrying about stress. Stop worrying about all this stuff that they talk to you about on television. And if they're trying to sell you some kind of medicine, forget it. Don't even pay attention to it. You're much better off without it. Live in reality. Live in reality. Start paying attention to reality. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's a simple cure for this. First of all, pay attention to what is real. Hey, God is real. This is not a pipe dream we've got. We're not inventing something. We are not high on LSD or anything like that. It's something so simple. A real scientist follows the evidence where it leads. And all the evidence leads you to the fact that God is real. This place was created, and there is a creator, and you can know him.
Amen.
It's created. Get based on reality. Come on, guys. This is real. God is real. Let me tell you something else. Sin is real.
Amen.
Sin is real. There is such a thing as sin. It's where you don't do what God wanted you to do. Sometimes you can tell just by nature.
Amen.
Like if you're born a boy, God wants you to be a boy.
Right.
That's pretty simple, right?
Amen.
And sin is when you say, I don't want to be.
Amen.
Pretty simple. And you can tell all kinds of things. Sometimes the Bible has to be a little bit more specific and tell you, God doesn't want you bowing down to idols. And God says that. And there's a real sin. Let me tell you something else. Guilt is real. Real guilt. It's not guilt feelings that you're trying to get rid of. That's what psychologists want you to think. I keep calling them psychos, but psychoanalysts. They want you to think that the real problem you have is guilt feelings. And what you got to do is get rid of the guilt feeling. No, folks, you got to get rid of the guilt.
Yeah.
Guilt is real. You got to figure out a way to pay back the people you've stolen from.
Amen.
You got to figure out a way to tell the truth to people you've lied to. It's called guilt. It's called making things right.
Amen.
Get real. Get real. Hey, let me tell you something else. Death is real.
Right.
You're going to die. You say, well, don't tell that to kids. Don't tell that to children. Don't talk to children about death. Why? Why not? Why are we going to tell kids that mommy and daddy are going to die? I went one time to a funeral, some people, and they didn't tell the kids. They didn't even take the kids to the funeral. Own mother's funeral. The kids didn't go. They told the children, the grandparents told the children, mama left and went to visit someone. Somebody in our church went and told him, no, your mama died. It was pretty rough. But the kids had a right to know. Hey, let me tell you something. Folks, stop living in this dream world where you kind of gloss over all the realities. God wants you to know just how rough this life is. just how difficult it is. Hey, this life, I know you got an awful lot of things going your way. We're living in America. We live in this bubble where we got plenty of food. We got jobs. We got freedom. We got all kinds of things. But death is still real and people still die. I want all my kids to know that I'm going to die and I know about it and I'm ready for it. In fact, I've told my wife very simple, when I die, put me in a pine box casket, the cheapest you can find, and I would rather one that's not even finished. I don't even want it planed wood. I want it rough cut timber. That's what I want. Make a box, nail me in it, so that everybody knows I'm not living for this life. What in the world do you want a casket that's glossed up with stain and beautiful carved wood and gold inlays and satin on the inside and the guy dressed up in a suit even though he never wore a suit in his life? Get real! Death is real! And son, you're going to die. You ready for it? You ready for it? Let me tell you something else. Judgment is real. God is going to hold you accountable for your decisions in this life. God is not overlooking anything. You think you got away with it. You're just like that guy dreaming that he's eating. You haven't got away with it.
Amen.
You're living in the fast lane now, but you haven't got away with anything.
Amen.
God is very patient. He's got plenty of reasons to be. But let me tell you something. Sooner or later, judgment's coming. And it's not just because I say so. Even your own intuition says so. You know it. You know you're going to catch hell for this. You know what you're doing is going to cost you. You know it. You know it because there's a God in heaven and there's a judge and justice is real. You know it. Let me tell you something. The Bible is right and God is knowable. The reason why we can be realistic, folks, is because we're Christians and we've read the book and we know what the Bible says about this stuff. This is not a problem without a solution. Not even death is a problem without a solution. There is an eternal life that Jesus Christ talks about that anybody can have if they want it. And it comes because Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross to pay the debt of our sins. And when He did that, He gave us all the opportunity for eternal life. And the only thing you need so that you can face reality without fear, you can face all of this stuff, all of this realistic living, you can actually just accept what people say about you. If you're fat, you can take that. If you're ugly, you can take that. And if you're dying, you can even take that. Somebody says, you're dying. Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready because I know what the Bible says. You see, God is demanding that you live in reality and He has provided all the tools you need to be able to live in reality. But the amazing thing is that a lot of people prefer the dream. And if you prefer the dream, then you did not listen to God. If you prefer the dream, you will someday wake up. And your soul will be empty. But God provided it. All you got to do is ask Him. All you got to do is talk to Him. If you have any questions about this, folks, if you're not real clear on it, you're a young person, you're not ready to die, I can show you some verses in there that'll give you the understanding that you need so you'd be ready to die. I'm ready to die. I'm not a good person. I don't think I'm better than you, but I'm ready to die. I'm ready for God to take me when He's ready. Sometimes I think He ought to have already taken me home. I'm just that bad. But I know that when He takes me, He's going to take me to be with Him. Why? Because He said so. I can show you the verse. You got a question about it? Talk to me. I'm here at your service. I'm here to talk to you if you want to talk to me about it. Do not leave this room if you've got questions about the salvation of your soul. Live in reality, folks. Let's live in reality and let's follow God's word and let's not despise our birthright. Let's live according to God's clearly revealed word and live as adults in a real world and let's do God's will. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for another good day. Wonderful day that You've given us, such beautiful weather and so many liberties and so many blessings. We thank You. We praise You. We want to live up to Your wonderful faithfulness and gifts. Lord, bless us as we go our ways today. Bring us back safe tonight for the Lord's Supper. We want to worship You, God, and serve You. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You as Savior, and they've got questions or desires, give them, Lord, the clear leading to ask and to be led to You, to know You as Savior. Don't let them lose their souls because they're too afraid to ask. God, talk to them and give them that courage. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back tonight, 7 o'clock.